And as Pastor Stephen said, I think we have had 12 sermons so far. This is the fifth one on the Lord's Prayer. And I certainly hope, as I've said, I think several weeks ago, I certainly hope your prayer life is being girded up and built up to pray. I think I told you I had about 35 books on prayer, and I've read them all. But it doesn't matter if I've read 35 books and never pray. And it doesn't matter if you heard 35 sermons and never pray. Please be people of prayer. That's how things happen. That's how change is brought about, that we are praying to God. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, which means to say a lot of words and also to say prayers mindlessly, to say the Lord's Prayer mindlessly. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. This then is how you should pray. Pray with me, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to come to you. Thank you for making a way that we can come to you and that you hear us. And we know, Lord, that you hear us because Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and said, I know, Father, that you always hear me. And we know, Lord, you always hear us. Cause us, Lord, to be anxious to be praying so we can be in touch with you and we can grow in grace and bring effective change on this culture. In Jesus' name, amen. Right after the Korean War, some American soldiers were stationed there, and they rented a home in South Korea. And they hired a young Korean man to do their cooking and cleaning for them. But these American soldiers were not very nice to him. They would put Vaseline on the door handles. They would nail his shoes to the floor. They would even put water on doorways so that when the door was open, the water would fall on his head. After several months of doing this, they became convicted. And they called him in and they said, "We're very sorry. We haven't given you a very nice picture of Americans. And we apologize for being so rude." And the young Korean said, "No more sticky on door?" And they said, "No." "No more nail shoe floor?" "No, no more nail floor." "No put water and fall on head?" "No." Then he said, "Okay then, no more spit in soup." There is something in us, isn't there, that we want to get even, that we feel it's the right thing to do to get even. Well, let me encourage you to take this sheet, turn it over to the other side as we talk about forgive us our debts, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first three pertaining to God, the last three pertaining to man. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we are asking God to forgive us our sins. All of us, or say most of us, probably have credit cards. I try not to let that get out of hand, and I would say, I don't think I do. In fact, I don't. But I know many people today let that happen. They have huge debts, and they can be paid off, but the debt of sin can never be paid off by us. Forgive us our debts. The only way the debt of sin can be dealt with is taking hold of Jesus Christ in our life. I don't know if you ever thought about this. We are sinners in God's eyes three ways. One, we're sinners by birth. Every child that's born is born with sin. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? You think of your little child and how innocent and how beautiful. Every baby is born with a sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. That's what causes us to sin. We have a sinful nature that we were born with. And the only way that can change is teaching our children to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're sinners by choice. Sounds strange to say, we choose to sin. We choose to sin. Sometimes you might think you struggle. Everybody has a struggle of some kind. And you might say, no, I shouldn't do this. But you do anyway. We're sinners by choice. And then we're sinners by divine verdict, which means the law. When we look at the law, when we look at the commandments, when we look at the Ten Commandments are there to show us when we sin. The Ten Commandments, that's how we know that we've gone off the mark. In fact, to sin, it means to go off the mark. It means to go off the mark. Our culture has all but eliminated sin today. Hasn't it? Really? Sin doesn't exist anymore today in our culture. Nobody is sinning. Do you know that 85% of the people in the United States think they're going to heaven? On a recent poll, 85% of the people in the U.S. believe they're going to heaven. We know that can't be true based upon if you're anywhere close to my age and you remember the past and you remember how things used to be and you look now. Every time Stacy and I watch the news, we just shake our heads. We shake our heads of where our country is going and what is happening and how God is being brought down. Stealing is no longer stealing, it's borrowing. Lying, it's just bent the truth a little bit. Bending the truth. And adultery, that's an affair. You know, it sounds easier to say than adultery. Gossip is news. It's news. Amen. Abortion, a woman's right to choose. And again, whenever I talk about it, I want to say that all these things can be forgiven. If there is anyone out there that has, do not beat yourself up. You can receive forgiveness if you have not done that before. For that, selfishness is being just assertive training, that's all. We're no longer sinners, we are victims today. We're victims. Everyone's a victim today. But God has a way of looking at all these things differently. He has a different view of sin. For example, the wages of sin is death. You want to get paid when you work? Well, you get paid when we sin, and that is death. 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Isaiah 59, verse 2, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Do you know that when we sin, it causes a separation between us and God? If you wonder why sometimes your prayers are not being answered, it's because, I suggest every morning or every evening, whichever you do when you have your personal devotions, Lord, forgive me today for these things that I've done. And go before him so that your prayers will be answered. Psalm 51, verse 4, David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Surely I was sinful at birth. David knew. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. R.C. Sproul, how many of you know who R.C. Sproul was? One of the great theologians of our country, one of the great theologians in the 20th century. He is now in eternity with God forever. He passed on. Look at what he said. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. That's why. That's why we sin. Forgiveness is our greatest spiritual need. Forgiveness is our greatest spiritual need. Last week we talked about what it meant, give us this day our daily bread. And it has several meanings there. But forgiveness is our greatest spiritual need. It might be our greatest need. If our greatest need really was money, God would have sent us a banker. If our greatest need was fun, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent a scientist. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Forgive us our debts is a prayer for spiritual healing. Every person needs spiritual healing. Look at what the word forgive means. It means to cancel a debt. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Every person has debts. The debt of sin. And most people kind of think, they're not too bad today. Most people think, even Christians think like that, I'm not so bad. But let's say that you only sin three times a day. And of course, you realize we sin far more than three times a day, right? Or does only Frank realize that? Frank, you're the only honest one here today. Because, you know, sin are just not acts of commission. James tells us, if you know what you ought to do and you fail to do that, that too is sin. Sin is not just acts of commission, they're acts of omission. Things that we should be doing that we're not doing, James says. Letter James. To cancel a debt. But anyway, let's say you say sin three times a day. In a year's time, that's over 1,000 sins. If you live to be age 70, that's 70,000 sins. If you had 70,000 traffic violations, what judge would just, no big deal, don't worry about those 70,000 traffic violations, and you never paid? And today, I think we kind of, in our culture, and many, many Christians too, kind of go, eh, it's just a little thing. But you know also, I hope, that sin is sin. I was raised a Catholic, and Catholics, we're taught that there are venial sins and there are mortal sins. But to God, sin is sin. It's not venial and mortal. He says, again in James, if you've broken one, you've broken all the commandments. It doesn't matter which one you break. So to him, it's the same. No matter which one, it doesn't matter. You've broken one, you've broken them all. It doesn't matter which one. And as I said so many times, I've said this so many times, we are so fortunate that we weren't born with a screen coming out of our spine. And so there's a big screen up here that we all had coming out of our spine. And everybody could see Frank's thoughts. Everybody could see all of our thoughts. Every single one of us would be walking around with a towel over that so that no one could see. It'd be like saying, Jeff, it's so good to see you today. And I'm thinking, I don't want to see him today. He'd be able to see that. Forgive us our debts. Forgive means to cancel a debt, to release from a legal bond, to let go. And that's what God did for us by sending his son Jesus. We need grace. We need mercy. Frank, what do you say all the time? Mercy. Do you know my wife picked that up and she says that all the time now too? Mercy. We need God's mercy. We certainly do. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. The good news, the rest of it is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hopefully everybody here has received a gift. When you get a gift, what does it cost you? Nothing. A gift is free that someone gives. Every so often I get a gift. It's free. It's free. We all like to receive gifts. The greatest gift is the gift of salvation, eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's free. And we're so used to earning everything that we get. We're used to, when you're young, you have to earn good grades. Right? You have to earn good grades. And then when you graduate from school or you go to college or you go to work, you have to earn a living. And you want to earn more money. And all of our life we're taught we have to earn everything we get. Salvation in Christ is free. All we have to do is take hold of him in our life. Jesus is the Lamb of God who died on the cross to take our... He took our place. He took our place. Dr. Christian Barnard, in 1967, he performed the first heart transplant. Some of you were living during that time. Maybe some of you remember that. You can tell me about it. But anyway, his second heart transplant was Dr. Philip Blaber. And after the surgery, the two of them, both doctors, went to a room, and Christian Barnard said, "Would you like to see your heart?" And Blaberg says, "Do you have it?" He reached up on high, and he had his heart in a jar. And he gave it to Blaberg and said, "Here, here's your heart." Blaberg looked at it and stared at it for a while. And then he said, "So this is my old heart that caused me so much trouble." And if you're a Christian, and when you become a Christian, God gives you a new heart. A new heart. And if he gives you a new heart, you should not want the same things that you wanted before. He doesn't just give you a transplant. He gives a new heart. A new heart. That's part of the good news in Jesus Christ to receive that forgiveness and how we need to be asking. But there's a second part to this verse 12. That's the good part of verse 12. Here's the not so good part to verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, every time we say that prayer, we're praying, "Lord, forgive me the same way that I forgive others." What we're saying is, if I don't forgive others, don't forgive me. Phew. Wow. Forgiveness is like a two-sided coin. First, it's received. First, forgiveness is received. When you come before God. You know what Jesus Christ did for you? He was the perfect lamb. And by the way, just in case you don't know this, in the Old Testament, every Jew had to have a pet lamb. And they would keep that lamb the entire year. They would care for that lamb. It had to be perfect, no blemishes on it. And then on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, every Jewish family would take that pet lamb to Jerusalem and it would be sacrificed. And the high priest then would go into the Holy of Holies and put it on. That was just a foreshadow, the coming of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. Everything that we see back then, it points to Christ. Jesus is the Lamb. Back then, that lamb was killed on the altar. The altar in the New Testament is the cross. It's the cross. We don't have an altar here because we don't need one anymore. The sacrifice has been given. The sacrifice was given in Jesus Christ. We don't sacrifice anymore. We don't have to. That was done once and for all, Hebrews tells us. The letter of Hebrews. Anyway, forgiveness is received, and we pray, forgive us our debts. Other side of the coin, forgiveness is extended as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors. If we fail to forgive, we have two things wrong with us. One, we don't understand the depth of our own sin. We don't understand how sinful we are. We believe the lie that Satan puts out, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. But as whenever I talk about this topic, I always seem to make reference to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And he says, you've heard it said that if you commit murder, you are liable for the fires of hell. But I tell you, if you become angry at another person, you have committed murder. And you go, phew, that's pretty tough. Jesus said it, not Steve. What was Jesus saying when he said that to the Pharisees? Two things. This is how you interpret the commandment to murder. This is how God interprets the commandment to murder. You interpret it taking a physical life. God interprets it when you become angry at someone because in a way you're snuffing them out, you're beating them up, you're killing them. Second thing he's telling them, you think you're not so bad. You think you're pretty good. You are worse than you even think. And that's why you need a Savior. And hopefully, we still think, wow. You know, Martin Luther, one of the founders of the Reformation, the stars of the Reformation, he called himself, I'm a saved sinner. He realized that as a human, I still sin. But I'm a saved sinner because my sins are forgiven past, present, and future when I take hold of Christ in my life. When I take hold of Christ in my life. Second, if we fail to forgive, we don't understand Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. We don't understand what he's saying here. This is pretty serious stuff. It's a matter of life and death. Ours. Ours. Augustine said, this is the terrible petition. That's what he called this petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's a terrible petition. Because what we're praying when we pray this is, yes, we're praying for God to forgive us, but we're also praying and asking, forgive me the same way I forgive others. So that again, if I'm not forgiving others, then Lord, don't forgive me either. Phew. Wow. Wow. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers who lived in another era. Most Christians know who he is and recognize him. He said, unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Okay, you're dismissed. You can go home. Then there's John Wesley. John Wesley, one of the great men of God in the 1700s, one of the great leaders of the Great Awakening in our nation at that time. But we need a Great Awakening in our nation now, don't we? Amen. Big time. We need a Great Awakening in our nation. He was one of the leaders of the Great Awakening back in the 1700s. He was talking to General Oglethorpe. And he was talking about some spiritual things with General Oglethorpe. And Oglethorpe said, "I never forgive." And Wesley said, "Then I hope you never sin." Because of what happened. Then there's C.S. Lewis. Hopefully by now everybody knows who C.S. Lewis is. And he says, no part of his teaching is clearer. And there are no exceptions to it. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins, providing they're not too frightful, or provided there are extenuating circumstances, or anything of that sort. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own sins. That's what this petition, it's a very, very, maybe, well, they're all important, but it's our greatest spiritual need. Forgiveness, forgiveness. To make sure that Jesus wanted to make sure we understood this. Verse 12, he wanted to make sure we understood it. He repeats it again in verse 14. Look, and he goes on to say in verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He wanted to make sure that everyone understood what he was saying. Not just that fifth petition, but went on in verse 14 and 15. Failing to forgive locks us in our own prison. Because we kind of go to sleep with that, Lord, punish Bob for not giving Steve that money he owes him. Lord, strike him with leprosy until he gives the money that he has. Only kidding. Of course, I hope you know that. Bob, you know that, don't you? Chuckle, chuckle. Secretly, many people have that stuff in them. Why? Because when we're hurt, it hurts. When people hurt us, it hurts badly, and it doesn't go away easily. We belong to the society of the wounded heart. And if I were to ask you, how many of you have been wounded by other people? I bet every single one of our hands would be up. If you ask a pastor that, he'll probably say, once or twice, every pastor has been wounded deeply. Deeply. Every person, all of you, have been wounded deeply. We belong all to the society of the wounded heart, every one of us. But failing to forgive locks us in a kind of prison when we hold on to this stuff. And we think inside, it isn't fair, Lord. I said that. It's not fair. It's not fair. That's what we think. It's not fair, Lord. It's not fair. It isn't fair. And you have that in the pit in your stomach and it kind of sets there for what, right? Sure, you don't have to shake your heads. I know. I know. Kent Crockett in his book, The 9/11 Handbook, says this, unforgiveness will keep us chained to whomever we don't forgive. When we go to bed at night, the unforgiven person is there to keep us awake. When we go on vacation, the unforgiven person travels with us to our destination. The only way to get unchained is to forgive and release that person who has offended us. And of course, that makes forgiveness very, very costly. Forgiveness is very, very costly. You suffer when you're wronged. When someone has wronged you, it hurts. It hurts so bad. How's that song go? Don't you hurt so bad? It hurts so bad. Of course, you have to know that song And many of you aren't old enough, but many of you are old enough to know that one. You suffer when you bear the wrong. You carry it with you. And secretly inside you say, Lord, again, this is not fair, Lord. Fix this. And third, you suffer when you release the person. Because we're like that Korean boy. We want to get even. Or the story of the biker who comes into a diner and he sits down. Or he's a trucker. He's a trucker. And he sits down and he orders a soup and pie. And you got some bikers that are there, and one of them comes and pours all this salt in his soup. Then another one gets water and pours it on his head. He doesn't do anything. He pays his bill and he leaves. The trucker leaves. And out he goes. And one of the bikers said, well, he's not much of a man, is he? And the waitress said, he's not much of a driver either. He just ran over all your bikes. There's something in us that it's hurtful to release. But God is saying, even Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the evil one all the time, he's always throwing all these things at us. Satan. And we'll talk about him next week. The last petition will be next week on the Lord's Prayer. How his number one weapon that he has is temptation. But we'll be talking about that next week. If you want to be a happier person, we have to learn to forgive. If you want to be a healthier person, you have to learn to forgive. A study was done that revealed that people who hold on to resentment take 25% more medications. So if you want to be healthier, forgive. If you want to be an obedient Christian, forgive. There's a true story about a man named Dave Hagler, who was an umpire for a recreational men's baseball team. And he lived in Colorado, and he got picked up by a policeman for speeding. And he tried to talk his way out of it to getting the ticket, but the policeman gave him a ticket anyway. And so it was time for the Recreation Baseball League to begin. And wouldn't you know it, and Dave Hagler was an umpire, the first person to come with the bat was that policeman. And the policeman turns to him and said, how'd that thing go with your ticket? And Hagler said, well, let's just say you better swing at everything. That part that is in us that wants to hold on to grudges and so forth. Forgiveness. And every time I talk about forgiveness, I always talk about this part. Forgiveness is a process. It's not a 1, 2, 3 automatic, boom, I forgive. But the most important part of the forgiveness process is what we do with ourselves. What happens with us? What happens within us? As I said a few minutes ago, if we're able to do this, it sets us out of prison. We get out of jail free. Not only eternally, but also what we do to ourselves medically. First thing, own the hurt. Don't pretend you're not hurt. Because when people do things, it is, admit it. Admit that you're hurt. You're hurt, you're scarred. And forgiveness adds to the scars, in a sense, when you're forgiving someone. When someone hurts you, you have scars that last. When I was 10 years old, I've said this before, when I was 10 years old, my appendix burst on me. I almost died. And no, I'm not going to show you my appendix scar. No, don't even think about that. But I have a big scar down there below, and they had to leave part of that whole opening like this, and they put things come out so the poison can drain out of my system. I still have a big scar there. But when we're hurt, we have scars. We have scars. Own the hurt. Admit. I am. Don't pretend, well, I'm forgiving. You have to admit you're hurt. I've been hurt. Two, pray for the ability to forgive. Pray for the ability to forgive. And I think we have to do that because the feeling is there. We feel that somehow we want to get back. It isn't right. Lord, help me to forgive that person. Help me to forgive that person. I can't do it on my own. Third, make a decision to forgive. I have read a number of books on forgiveness, a number. All of them say it's an act of the will. It's a choice. They say it doesn't. The feeling doesn't go away. The feeling is still there. But you make a decision in your head. I am going to forgive. I choose to forgive in spite of what I feel. Lord, you know my heart. I want to forgive. I am feeling it, but I want to forgive. Help me to overcome that. Fourth, this, the experts say, goes along with, how do you know? How do you know that you're forgiving? You choose not to retaliate. And they say, this is one of the major ways that you know you're forgiving, when you choose not to retaliate. I don't want to get even. Fifth, forgiving does not mean forgetting. I don't know who said that, but how are you going to forget it? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. That has nothing to do with the aspect of choosing to forgive, forgetting. You can still remember. When you think of it, a little wince comes, right? When you think of it, you get that little thing in the pit of your stomach. And last, trust God. Trust God in all of that. Trust Him. It's not our job to get even. It's not even our job to pray that something happens to them. But God is so faithful. He is so loving. And He wants us to be people who are merciful and loving and gracious also. This is a hard one, because we're so hurt so easily and it lasts so long. And I can't tell you anything more than these things. Practice these things. Ask Lord. And you might be thinking, you don't know what someone's done to me. Well, I don't know what someone's done to you. I know what people have done to me. And someone else knows what people have done to them. We are all society of the wounded heart. We all belong to society of the wounded heart. We're all members. We all carry cards in our wallets that we belong to society of the wounded heart and we've been hurt terribly. God gives us a prescription. He says, I will forgive you. I will forgive you if you forgive others. And He says, I will not forgive you if you do not forgive others. And again, I want to make clear, that does not mean forgetting, and it does not mean it does away with the emotion part. It goes with, Lord, you know my heart. I want to forgive. I want to be obedient to you. I want to be obedient. But that pain is still there. That's because a scar is there. Do you know that when we see Jesus, when we go up to heaven and we see Jesus, we're going to see scars on His hands. Those scars are still going to be there. And guess who put those scars there? Us. Us. That's how much He loves us and forgives us. Amen. 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 Musicians. I know you're anxious to go to eat. Me too. Take a minute. Stand there. Talk to God a minute. Ask Him, Lord, help me to forgive. I want to be free from this prison. I want to be set free. I want to live free. I don't want to carry this anymore on my back. Take a minute. I'm going to ask Jeff if he won't dismiss us.